Matthew 6:1-18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Sam, thanks for reading. And can I encourage you to keep that passage open in front of you so we can look at it together? My name's Sam. I lead the morning service, but it's nice to be back at 3 p.m. Here are two questions that I have been asking myself this week, and I thought I would put them to you as well. First, do you have a relationship with God? Don't overthink it. Kind of simple yes or no will do for now. Question one, do you have a relationship with God? And then question two, when no one's watching, do you have a relationship with God? Quite similar questions, really. And I guess the follow-up is, does it make any difference? Now, you obviously can't tell me whether it does, because then someone would be watching. You can't tell any of us, because how do we know if it's your real answer or just the answer you wanted us to hear? When no one's watching, do you have a relationship with God? I don't want to make you feel guilty or anxious about the answer, but Jesus seems to think it matters. It's not hard to see the repetition in our reading today. Three times, don't be like the hypocrites. And it's a word which means to be an actor, or literally an interpreter from underneath. So this is my visual aid, because they would wear masks. So I found this just a helpful illustration to come to terms with it. Don't be like the actors who perform for their audience, but when no one's watching, have no real relationship with God. 6:1 is our headline today. So beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We're in the middle of one of Jesus' most famous bits of teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been telling his disciples and the crowds listening in, what kind of people will inherit the kingdom of heaven? What standard does the king expect? How should we live if we want to belong to that kingdom? And it has been quite challenging. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll remember 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the final words of chapter 5 that we looked at last week, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's an impossibly high bar. Be perfect like God. So what do we do if Jesus is not willing to relax the standards of righteousness for his kingdom? Well, as human beings, we generally don't mind cheating the system as long as nobody finds out. If we can appear righteous to other people without the effort of, like, repentance and obedience, well, that would be a tempting fast track to success, wouldn't it? Put on the mask, perform for the audience, and no one needs to know how far you are falling short underneath. Be very careful, Jesus says. This will be a real temptation. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus can't be telling them not to practice their righteousness, because he gives three spiritual practices, which clearly he intends to be part of kind of normal life for his disciples. Verse 2, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. And notice he says when, not if. That's why I say that Jesus expects them to be part of normal life. I'd guess of the three, we're probably most familiar with prayer. It might just be worth checking whether giving or fasting has registered as a normal spiritual discipline for disciples. More on that when we get to chapter 9. But it's not just about doing them, because the hypocrites do them. Anybody can put on a show. It's really about who sees and who rewards. Who sees and who rewards. So our first point today is beware theatrical Christianity. Do it in secret. Look again with me at verse 2. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's a great illustration to imagine, isn't it? We don't talk very much about money. Culturally, it's become a very private thing. A stranger recently asked me directly, how much do you earn? Honestly, it felt like a bit of a weird invasion of privacy. I'm not quite sure why we care so much, except that we do really care what other people think of us. So will they think I'm paid too much for the job I do? Will they look down on me for having a lower salary than theirs? Is this secretly a competition? In which case, I don't want to go first. You go first. You tell me how much you earn. We care what other people think of us. But in the religious sphere, it's not about how much you earn. It's about how much you give. And I think we would quite like it if there was a fanfare every time we parted with our money. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, I've given. And, you know, we'd roll our eyes and we'd act all embarrassed that people had heard. But secretly, we'd be quite pleased that they knew. I was thinking if we wanted to do this really badly, then I bet there's a way that we could hook up the giving machine at the back of church so that it played some sort of automated announcement, like at the self-checkout. So unexpected generosity in the giving area. That would be great, wouldn't it? And everyone looks round to see who it was. Don't wait for us to install something, obviously. Why not just hang around the giving machine for a really long time at the end of church? Probably go straight away, because then you'll maximize viewing figures as everyone else leaves and sees you standing there waiting to give. You could even ask loudly to nobody in particular, how do I increase the amount on this thing? How does that? I used to go to a church where on Giving Sunday, they encouraged people to dance down the aisle through the middle of the church to put their gift in a bag at the front. And I'm guessing that they may have been trying to make it a kind of joyful occasion. So 2 Corinthians 9, for God loves a joyful giver. But I think that must be a terrible misstep. Surely that is a mile away from not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Everybody's hands know what you're doing because we're clapping you down the aisle. We can all see it. Beware theatrical Christianity. And Jesus is again speaking against the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. He'll say it directly to them, actually, towards the end of the book. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It's a normal human desire to look good in front of other people. But Jesus is training his disciples for the kingdom of heaven. And if the praise of men is why you did it, that's all you'll get. End of verse 2. "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And I guess that means Jesus does recognize it as some version of a reward, reputation, praise from other people. But there is very clearly another reward that you miss out on, and it's definitely not worth the trade. Verse 3, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The opposite of the hypocrite is actually the child. The hypocrite does it to be seen and rewarded by other people. The child does it to be seen and rewarded only by their Father in heaven, which means it can be done in secret when no one is watching. And just so we see, it's the same pattern for prayer and fasting as well. So verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." At university, I was actually the prayer secretary for the Christian Union. There you go. And having told you all that, I have received my reward. We were once asked to fill in a questionnaire to assess all of our spiritual gifts. And what a terrible exercise that was. Highly dubious theologically, I think. But I actually found my copy at home the other week. And clearly, as the prayer secretary, I felt like I ought to score very highly for any questions about prayer. Because it would be really embarrassing, wouldn't it, if the prayer secretary turned out not to have the spiritual gift of prayer, which hopefully there's already alarm bells ringing in your heads. So the question would say something like, when there is a problem, how easy do you find it to talk to God about that? To which I would answer, 10 out of 10. Unbelievably easy. In fact, I find prayer easier than breathing, because I'm the prayer secretary. Theatrical Christianity, unfortunately. And I think probably a danger that comes with any public ministry or role. When what other people see is more important to you than what God sees. Beware. Go into your room, shut the door, and do it in secret. If we skip to the end of the passage, maybe we actually are all fasting far more than I realise. Maybe we're just doing it rightly. So verse 16, "When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Here's a great one for the mask. Come to church, groaning, disfigure your face. make the right noises of discomfort. Oh, I'm so hungry. And when somebody offers you something to eat, then you get to say, oh, no, I'm actually fasting. How righteous. What a spiritual thing to be doing. Beware theatrical Christianity. Do it in secret. Wash your face, have a shave. No one else needs to know. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We should probably be careful what we mean by reward. So Jesus has spoken about rewards before in the Sermon on the Mount. And it seemed to be all wrapped up in the blessing and the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Lots of it was future language, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and right at the heart of that kingdom is a relationship with the king, which has already begun. Only instead of your royal highness or your majesty, he invites you to call him Father. So this is our second point. Beware theatrical Christianity. Do it in secret. Because you have a Father who sees in secret. It's not the first time that Jesus has referred to God as our Father. He says it 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount. But 10 of them come in our passage today. Your Father who is in heaven. Your Father who sees in secret. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our Father in heaven. The solution to theatrical fake Christianity, the kind of religion which is just for show, a righteousness which is all mask and performance and outward appearance, the solution is to have a real relationship with your Heavenly Father, which is worked out in secret first. Your relationship with God must be there when no one is watching, or you don't really have a relationship with God. But the Father language is so precious. Jesus is warning them not to be like the scribes and Pharisees, but he's also encouraging them on with their identity as children of the kingdom. You have a Father who sees in secret. Ed Drew is the director of an organization called Faith in Kids, which tries to train and equip parents and churches to teach children about Jesus. Ed says when he asked young people in church whether they're a Christian, the most common response he gets is, I'm trying. I wonder if any of us thought of that at the start when I said, do you have a relationship with God? I'm trying. Well, the Father language Jesus uses, well, it's not about whether you are trying. It is just an identity. If you are a Christian, he is your Father. You are a child of God. And Ed used an illustration to make the point. So imagine if while I was tucking my daughter Florence into bed at night, I said to her, are you my daughter? And she said to me, I'm trying, Daddy. That would be really weird, wouldn't it? That she can't say that. She can't try. It's just who she is. And we ought not to be bored by that truth. Off the back of Jesus' impossibly high standards, which none of us, despite our efforts, can ever hope to reach, and having been warned not to pretend that we're better than we are, this identity, children of a Heavenly Father, is the only hope of belonging to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus almost interrupts his point about hypocrisy to teach us to pray to our Father. You could kind of cut out verses 7 to 15, and it would still flow together. But many people have suggested that this prayer might be the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. There may be structural reasons to think that. And whether or not that is true, Jesus is clearly combating theatrical religion with a real relationship with your Father. And praying this prayer could be the summary response to the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus finishes his sermon, They will be astonished at his teaching because it has authority. But arguably better than astonishment would be prayer. In verses 7 and 8, he shows his disciples just how radically different Christian prayer is to the prayers of the Gentiles, the nations. Look down again at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father. And prayer is pretty universal. Even hardened atheists have admitted to praying at some point in some terrible, helpless moment. Back in June, at our weekend away, Andrew Satch taught us the Lord's Prayer, and he took us to the Old Testament, to the prophets of Baal, who prayed for 3 hours, crying out loudly to their God, shouting again and again and again, limping round, cutting themselves to try and attract God's attention or wake their God up or bribe him into doing something. This prayer is supposed to be a much simpler model, deliberately not a heap of empty words. Because we don't need to impress God with how many words we can fit into a minute. We don't need to wear him down as if to twist his arm or coerce him into something. We don't need to anxiously blabber on in case we're worried we might forget something or that God might forget something. He's our Father in heaven who knows what we need before we even ask. No other prayer in the world can compare to this. I was in Italy last week, and we went into a Catholic church. I'm aware some of us at Euston Church are from Catholic backgrounds. But there is a bizarre tragedy in the way that their prayers have lost this relationship. One sign that we read, my mother-in-law translated for me, it says, O God, who in your only Son you have established the door of life and salvation, through the maternal intercession of Mary. And so rather than the unique privilege to address directly the eternal King of Heaven as Father, they've instead opted to address Mary as Mother. What a come down. There are famously 99 names for God in Islam, but none of them Father. None of them comes close to that level of access and intimacy and transformed identity. And we probably don't have time, unfortunately, to go through it line by line. Please do read the Lord's Prayer again when you get home. Go into your room, shut the door, and think about it. But big picture, it's clearly a prayer which, at the very least, helps to reorder our priorities, to put the first things first. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first half of the prayer is about what's important to our Father. His name, his kingdom, his will established. When you're in a real relationship, you care about the other person. It's not all about you. But the second half of the prayer is about us. Only, again, it puts the first things first. Our daily needs, the forgiveness of our sins, and protection in our battle with temptation. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are not the precise words you have to say, but they should help reorder our priorities. Pray for the first things first. And let your other requests be shaped by the perspective of the kingdom of heaven. And what a relief that a big chunk of the daily family prayer assumes our daily failure and weakness. It's a prayer for the poor in spirit, for the meek, for those who mourn their sin. It's a prayer for people who don't meet the standard for righteousness. Because clearly two-thirds of what we pray for ourselves is about our sin. But if we believe in the power of prayer, and I hope you do, then perhaps this prayer is also the way that God might bring about his kingdom now. And perhaps this prayer would begin to change us to be more like the sorts of people Jesus has called us to be. Righteous, merciful, peacemakers. Perhaps praying this every day might be the way we start to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts by remembering you have a Father in heaven.
Almighty God, you have broken the tyranny of sin and have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we call you Father. Give us grace to dedicate our freedom to your service, that we may be shining before others to the glory of your name. Amen.